You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
When I was in seminary, one night as I was driving home with my roommates, and then I had a Ford Focus, so the five of us were packed into this little car driving down the highway that goes through Louisville, and we saw a guy stopped on the side of the road with his hazards on. So we pulled over to find out if there was any way that we could help him. One of my roommates got out of the car and went over and asked him what's going on, you know, is there something we can help with? And he said that he cannot get the car to start. So we're thinking, okay, it must be something with the battery, so I don't recommend this. We got my car turned around on a busy highway, and we pulled up to him, got the jumper cables all hooked up, gave it a little bit of time to charge and so that we could get it jumped and started. But after several minutes, we found out it was not working. It must be something other than the battery. Well, finally, as we're trying to figure things out, one of my roommates sits down in the driver's seat, looks at the dashboard and sees the gauges, and finds out that the man's fuel tank was on empty. A very simple problem. There's no fuel. It doesn't matter what we do. This car isn't going to start for us. God created the world to run on fuel. It's not just machines, but animals and plants and humans. We need fuel. We have to eat things that give our body energy. Likewise, how we live our lives. We need a fuel, a passion that gets us going. Otherwise, we'll probably just stay in bed all day doing nothing. Churches likewise need fuel for the fire. Churches are driven by something. And churches aren't driven by our mission. You can't be driven by your mission to fulfill your mission. Well, we're not driven by vision. We're not even purpose-driven. Sorry, Rick Warren. No, churches are driven to fulfill our mission by what we value. Our core values, our core convictions shape us and keep us united on mission. Motivate us to fulfill the mission that Christ has entrusted to us. It's all about who we are, about what we're about, and that's what this message is. It's a time for us as a church to reflect on these things because we regularly need to, lest we forget them. You know, Bethel Community Church is a 126-plus-year-old church. We've been through a lot. There's been a lot of ups and downs in this history. What is it that keeps us motivated? What's going to keep us going when the going gets tough? It's got to be our shared core values. Today I want us to look at an event from the life of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20. We're going to focus on verse 24, but we're going to read verses 17 through 35. We see Paul is traveling to Jerusalem, and here we see Paul's a man on mission. And Paul teaches us about what keeps him going, what motivates him. Verse 17, it says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, in this passage, Paul is meeting with the elders, the pastors, the overseers of the church of Ephesus. And he begins by reminding them of his own ministry among them, how he served there in Ephesus, and they saw him for years doing it. And then he tells them about his own plans, and he's giving them an example, a pattern that they too might follow in serving the church. He wants them to be faithful in serving Christ's church as he has been. And so we're not going to walk through the passage as we normally do, but I want you to notice a few key things that we can learn from Paul here. First, notice Paul's mission. Verse 21, Paul says his mission is to testify both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then again in verse 24, he tells us his mission is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul's mission, plain and simple, is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to all peoples and call them to put their trust in Jesus. Verse 20, then Paul gives us a glimpse into his strategy. That is how Paul was fulfilling his mission. Verse 20 says, I didn't shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Again, verse 27, he says, I didn't shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And so Paul is teaching them God's word. He's not, you know, trying to figure out, okay, what's politically correct? What do people want to hear? No, he is teaching them everything in the scriptures, which for him would have been the Old Testament, but for us, it's both Old and New Testaments. Paul shows us how he did this. Verse 20, he says, I taught you in public and from house to house. That is, in larger gatherings and then in smaller gatherings, those who were willing to hear more. The result was that the churches were becoming healthy where Paul was. He was planting, starting churches that were growing, that were growing especially spiritually, which is exactly the desired outcome Paul was looking for. That's what he measured. Notice verse 32. Paul says there, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, that is to help you to grow in your faith in the Lord and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And so it is, Paul wanted to see them growing and persevering in their faith. Or as he says it in Colossians 1:28, he says, him we proclaim, that is, we proclaim Jesus Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? So that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That is the outcome he's looking for. But if you read Paul's words here, life in ministry wasn't always easy for him. In fact, it was quite the opposite. Verse 19, he talks about how he was serving even amid tears and the trials that he faced. He faced oppression. He faced opposition. He faced persecution. But Paul never shrank back from declaring the message. He continued through the hardships to be faithful to the message that Christ gave him. Well, why did Paul do it? Well, it's not because he was a masochist or something. Paul didn't like pain. Likewise, verse 33 makes clear it wasn't because he was trying to get rich. He wasn't all about silver and gold and other such things. Verse 24, he tells us he was motivated because he says, I do not account my life of any value nor is precious to myself. If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. Paul wasn't somebody who hated life. Paul loved life. Paul says here literally, I counted my life not a single word. As commentator Grant Osborne notes, that's an idiom meaning something like, I count my life as less than nothing. Why? Paul, what's more valuable to you than your life? He says it's finishing my course, or could be translated my race. It's the word that Paul uses in 2 Timothy 4:7 when he says, I finished my race when he comes to the end of his life. Well, what's the race? What's the course? What's he talking about? He's talking about his mission, the ministry that Christ had entrusted to him. What is it that Paul valued? He valued honoring Jesus. He valued pleasing the Lord Jesus. He valued the gospel. He valued Jesus Christ. He valued God getting the worship and the glory from all peoples that God alone deserves. And that's what kept Paul going. So what does that have to do with us? As a church, we have a mission. It's based on Jesus' great commission. Our mission is to proclaim the truth of Jesus and grow mature disciples for the glory of God. If anybody asks you, well, in one sentence, tell me about Bethel Community Church. There it is. What are we about? We are about proclaiming the truth of Jesus and growing mature disciples for the glory of God. You see, we proclaim the same message that the Apostle Paul proclaimed. We proclaim to the world that it's the all-wise, all-powerful, sovereign God who is perfectly good, the everlasting God who has made everything that exists, and that includes human beings. And God made humans originally good, but we rebelled against him. When Adam and Eve were in the garden and they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they disobeyed a direct command from God. But even more than that, Adam and Eve were telling God, we can rule our own lives our own way. We can be autonomous, God. We can govern ourselves. We don't need you. As God warned, The consequence of their sin was death. They were separated from God, sent out from the garden. From that moment, they began to physically die, and they were separated from God, experiencing spiritual death. So it is, the Bible describes all of us as being dead in sin, describes us as being enslaved to sin, being under the condemnation due to sin. That's the message that we proclaim, and the end result of that is being separated from God finally and forever in hell. But our God didn't leave us in the mess that we made. Now think of the great love that God has toward us, that God would send his son Jesus into the world, that the eternal Son of God would take on flesh, would become man and would perfectly obey his Father in all the ways that we failed to do. And then Jesus would go to the cross, not for his own sins, but for our sins, bearing the penalty that we deserve in his own flesh, dying under the wrath of God as he took his final breath from the cross. Then Jesus rose on the third day victorious over death, and he's exalted as Lord of all. And so the call of the gospel, as Paul makes clear here, is repentance. It's turning from our sin, confessing that we are sinners, acknowledging our sin and turning from it, and turning to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. I wonder today, have you done that? Have you put your trust in Jesus? Have you been reconciled to God? If not, that's the call. Turn to Jesus and be saved, be forgiven, be one of God's children. Be set free from sin right now. Trust in Jesus, and God will fulfill his promise to you. We proclaim this message because we want to grow mature disciples. Well, how do we do that? Well, certainly you could try haphazardly to do it, but thankfully we have a strategy. Our discipleship pathway, or we can call it our discipleship map. We gather, we grow, and we practice, and we go. Now let me be clear, that is a map, not a menu. This isn't like going to Burger King or something, and you're looking and saying, you know what, I would like a Whopper today, but I really don't want the fries. Or this isn't like going to, you know, Golden Corral and, you know, you're looking at all the food that they have there at the buffet and thinking, okay, what do I want? And, oh, no, I don't want that. No, it's a map. It's hot steps that you take to help you to grow. And so just as Paul publicly and then more privately from house to house had a strategy to help people to grow, so we see in the early church in Acts 2, verse 45, that the church regularly met in the temple together, but then they also met in one another's houses. Why? Because they knew that they needed both that larger group and the smaller, more intimate group to grow. And so we gather on Sundays, as we see back in Chapter 20, verse 7, it was on the first day of the week when Paul gathered with the church. So we continue that. Likewise, we want to grow. Now, our primary vehicle for helping you to grow is through our groups. It could be our community groups, our men's, our women's, our senior study, our Bethel Equip class. These are ways that we help you to grow in your walk with the Lord. Then we practice and we go. We serve God as he's gifted us, and we take the gospel to those around us and ultimately to the ends of the earth. But what are we looking for? We talk about mature disciples. What does it look like to be a maturing disciples? What are we aiming for? What's the target? Because there's an old saying that if you aim for nothing, you will hit it 100% of the time. And so we don't want to aim for nothing. No, we have goals, desired outcomes. You know, churches for the past few decades have measured the three B's. That has been what churches have aimed for. They wanted a bigger budget. They were concerned about bigger buildings, and they wanted more butts in the pews. And so they used the three B's. Those aren't necessarily bad things to measure. But as a church, we have four C's. We want to be growing in biblical content, godly character, loving competence in our serving, and in the compelling community of the church, growing together as God's people. But what motivates us? What keeps us going, even when it seems like things aren't going well? This is where our core values become so important. We value worship. We value Bible knowledge. We value fellowship and prayer, serving, giving, evangelism, and missions. Now, we're going to unpack those in just a moment. But it's important to recognize our core values unite our hearts. Our core values set our efforts ablaze with a holy zeal. They shape us and keep us working together to make disciples. Now, we're not a perfect church, and this side of glory we never will be. But our values unite us so that we remain together, loving one another and serving together to take the gospel to those around us. It's important to have shared core values and to know them, because they're not the only values that we have. You have all sorts of values in your life, all sorts of things that you treasure, if you will, things that your affections are for. We call them competing values, or you can even call them anti-values. So, you know, I wonder, maybe I can get a poll this morning. How many of you are not morning people? Can I see hands? You know, it's like, man, if I didn't have to wake up, I wouldn't. You're the kind of person who, if you could stay in bed, you would be there right now. If you're not a morning person, that alarm clock goes off, you've got to get to school or work or sports practice or something. What is it that gets you up and out of bed? I mean, being comfortable is something you value. Sleeping is something you value, right? You want to. Or perhaps you're motivated because you go to school to get good grades. Or maybe you are going to work because you want to get a paycheck so that you can afford a bed to sleep in. Or maybe you're going to sports practice because you want to get good. You enjoy that sport and you want to be the best at it. Our values are our fuel for the engine that get us going, that keep those anti-values, those competing values, from derailing us. You know, it's the same for the church. Churches often have anti-values. We often have these competing values, these things that we all want. And so we want comfort, and we end up getting apathetic. And so we don't get into our community. Or churches want to please people. So the result? Well, we're just going to make such and such happy instead of being about the mission we're on. Or we end up being about our preferences or traditions. Maybe you've heard the last words of a dying church are, "We've never done it that way before." We don't want to be that kind of church. And it's our core values as we share them that helps us to stay on mission rather than letting those anti-values keep us and end up derailing us and end up leading us into what's known as mission drift. So what are our core values? The first is worship. Worship is rightly our core value. Why? Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, because we belong to God. As the Westminster Catechism rightly says it, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We're to glorify God in everything we do, to enjoy him, to honor him. The problem is in sin, we exchange the glory of God, we exchange worshiping the true God to worship created things, and normally the number one created thing we worship is self. We put ourselves first. But God will not be stopped. This is God's purpose for the universe. Psalm 96, verse 7 says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." That's what we're doing. We're ascribing glory to God, putting God first, giving him our ultimate allegiance. That is what worship is all about. One day the earth is going to be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. And so we value worship as the church always had. You know, you look back to Acts chapter 2 as the church is getting going. What are they doing? They're gathering together daily, praising God together. So we want to be a church where we are worshiping God. Families are coming and worshiping God, and we're seeing generations worship the true God. So we value worship. Second, we value Bible knowledge. Biblical illiteracy is a major problem in America today. And it's not just biblical illiteracy in the secular society all around us. The problem is that within the church, so many Christians are biblically illiterate. We don't know what the Bible says. Well, we don't want to be a church that's adding to that. We want to help people to know what the Bible says. We aren't going to abandon the Bible because there's something in it that we find embarrassing or there's something that, you know, is out of vogue with our culture. No, we value all Scripture. Why? Because it's Scripture alone, the Bible, that is able to make one wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. We are under the conviction that all Scripture, as 2 Timothy 3 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and training in righteousness, just as the Apostle Paul did. That's why he says, "I didn't shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable in all of Scripture." No, Paul proclaimed the whole counsel of God. And that is what we strive to do. On Tuesdays, I've been taking our seniors' study through the book of Leviticus. And hopefully, you know, as I say this, I don't get some boos and hisses or something. I believe our seniors are enjoying it. At least those who I've talked to have told me that they enjoy it. The book of Leviticus is one of those books that Christians tend not to like. We tend not to read it because it's difficult. If you ever, you know, meet a Christian who's gung-ho in January about reading the Bible through in a year, they read Genesis, and then they read Exodus, and then they come to the third book, Leviticus, and, you know, ask them about that time, how's it going? And they're saying, "Well, yeah, I got to Leviticus, and I stopped." I want our seniors to know and love all of Scripture. We value the Bible. We value knowing the Bible. So I've been so thrilled to hear so many of them say, hey, they're reading it, and they're benefiting from it. Why? Because all Scripture, including Leviticus, is God's word. And so we value the Bible and we value Bible knowledge. And third, we value fellowship. In Acts 2, verse 42, we see a summary of the life of the early church. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the Bible, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. It has to do with living life together. It has to do with partnering with one another. We value fellowship because we are family to one another. We want to live life together. We are partakers of God's grace together and partners in the gospel. And so if you were here back in July, you'll remember we had our summer refreshments. What a great opportunity for us just to share life together for a few minutes after a Sunday morning gathering. But primarily, we grow in fellowship through our groups, our community groups, and our studies. And so if you're not in one, I'd encourage you to get into one of our groups because we value fellowship. Fourth, we value prayer. And there is a group who are praying on Sundays through the month of August at 9:30. I'd encourage you, if you're not joining them, come and join them. Come a little early. We find of the early church the secret to their success in Acts 2:42. They were a praying church. You read those first chapters of Acts, and they're always praying together. Before the Spirit comes, they're praying together. After the Spirit comes, they get persecuted. What do? They pray for God to continue to give them boldness. Acts 6:4, the leaders of the church are committing themselves to prayer in the ministry of the Word. The church was committed to prayer, and so they were turning the world upside down. We want to be a church that truly values prayer and shows it by praying together. As E.M. Bounds, the 19th century preacher, said, "Nothing is well done without prayer for the simple reason that it leaves God out of account." We value praying because we recognize we can do nothing apart from God. But prayer isn't just about what we can get from God. Prayer is about our relationship with God. As the late pastor John MacArthur said it, if we never gained anything from prayer, but the communion with God that prayer really is, that should be sufficient to make prayer a constant thing. And so we value prayer. Fifth, we value serving. If you know Jesus, the Holy Spirit has gifted you uniquely to serve in the church and the community. This is Romans 12:11 says, whether you're old or whether you're young, doesn't matter. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Why do we value serving? Because think of Jesus. What did he say in Mark 10? The Son of Man, Jesus himself, didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so it's so great to see so many folks in our church serving. And if you're not, I'd encourage you to get involved. We have youth who are serving. We have older adults who are serving and everyone in between. So we value serving. And then sixth, we value giving. When I came to Bethel just back in 2023, I'll never forget, it was at the time that Russia and Ukraine were at war with one another. We've got a partnership with an organization called Mission Eurasia. And so around Christmas that year, we took a special offering to buy stoves in partnership with Mission Eurasia, to get stoves to those who were in need in Ukraine. You know, as a church, we went above and beyond our goal that year. But that's what I've seen. Bethel is a generous church. We see it when we do meal trains and people are ready to care for one another. We see it in just this past month in July when we gave over $2,600 to help in our Bethel kids renovations. We are a generous church, but it's not just for those who can give large amounts. It's for all of us. We want to be generous in giving. As Randy Alcorn says in his book, The Treasure Principle, giving isn't a luxury of the rich. It's a privilege of the poor. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He then says, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Why does God want us to be cheerful givers? Because God himself is a cheerful giver. He gave his son an inexpressible gift for us. And so we value giving. And then seventh, we value evangelism. Acts 1:8, Jesus promised us the Holy Spirit to complete the mission. We read, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then he says, and you will be my witnesses. That's your mission in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, this community all around us, church, where we live, that's like our Jerusalem and our Judea. We are to go near with the good news of Jesus because we have the Holy Spirit of God. Just this past May, I'm so thrilled we got to go right next door. It doesn't get closer than to go to your local bar and get to go to the biker blessing where we got to share the gospel with people who we otherwise aren't going to meet. But it's more than just me standing up and proclaiming the gospel. I was so thrilled that some of our folks were there with me, interacting with and praying with and even sharing the good news of Jesus with those who were there. We have Awana coming up. Here's a ministry to reach our community, the children and families of our community. We've got Fall Fest coming up. Besides that, you have coworkers, neighbors, family, friends who are in your sphere of influence who you can tell about Jesus. And then eighth, we value missions. You see, we're not just going to be on mission here, but to the ends of the earth. Why? Because all peoples need to hear the good news of Jesus. And so we value missions. That's why every month we bring to you one of our missions partners so that you can hear and pray strategically for them with what's going on in their lives. And so we want to partner in giving and in praying and even going. Maybe God will raise up some of you to go to the ends of the earth taking the good news of Jesus. And so we value worship because, or we value missions because we value God getting the worship he deserves. I think back to that man in Louisville that night, stranded on the side of the road. All he needed was to stop by the gas station and fuel up, and he wouldn't be there. So it is as a church, we need to regularly fuel up. We need to regularly be filling the tank, reminding ourselves of these eight values. And so that's why on the hallway, right over here in front of the women's bathroom, we have our mission, we have our core values, we have our strategy, our discipleship pathway, and we have our measures of mature disciple to be continually reminding ourselves and one another of who we are and what we're about. So let me ask you, what's motivating you in what you do? Do you share these eight core values? How are you putting them into practice in your life and ministry? And is there a step you need to take in including them in all you do?